shaking his head, he said, "How often have I said to you that whenever you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth?" This is one of the most famous lines ever uttered by the famous fictional detective Sherlock Holmes, right? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's beloved character is the archetypal detective. He is intensely logical. He is slightly fanatical. He is socially unreliable, and he is unflappably self-confident. In my mind, Sherlock Holmes is the archetypal detective, right? In the mind of Sherlock Holmes, there is no mystery beyond his comprehension. From him, there is his confidence in reason, in science, in logic, in ingenuity, in progress. It is absolute. Sherlock Holmes cannot imagine a problem that he cannot solve, and he is incapable of accepting human limitations. Friends, in many ways, the character Sherlock Holmes accurately describes the modern understanding of humanity. Much of the world assumes that people that there are no problems that people cannot solve, right? They figure that if given enough time and resources, humanity can solve any problem they could come up with. The idea of an unsolvable mystery is beyond the comprehension of many people. With the death of the divine in the cultural consciousness, there is no longer a whole lot of mystery to life. Everything can be explained by logic or reason or science. And if it can't be explained now, the expectation is, the assumption is, that someday we will be able to explain these things. Technology and innovation, they just need to catch up. Mystery isn't compatible with secular society, especially mystery that cannot be uncovered by humanity. Friends, the Christian life is a life of mystery. The Christian life is one of mystery. God is beyond our understanding. Even though he has revealed himself to his people, his ways are still a mystery to us. We cannot comprehend all that there is to know about him or his will or his ways. We are limited. He is unlimited. The reality of mystery is something that Christians need to come to grips with. Friends, we will never fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. We will never fully understand the mystery of God's existence. And friends, we will never fully understand the mystery of our salvation. Right? Our faith is one filled with mystery. Why did God create the universe? Why did God come up with a plan of salvation? Why does God save his people? Why does God save some people but not all people? We are given answers to many of these questions in the Bible, but friends, our finite minds cannot fully grasp the reality of God's grace and love towards his people. There will always be some mystery around our faith, and this is a good thing. Friends, it is not a bad thing. Mystery doesn't disprove the legitimacy of Christianity. If anything, it's evidence of the truth of Christianity. This mystery points to the fact that this is not a man-made belief system. It is beyond our comprehension, just as the object of our faith is beyond our comprehension. Friends, the mystery is real. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to understand those mysteries, but we need to understand that we will never fully know them, and that's part of the glory and the majesty of God. Friends, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 delves into one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul is about to break out into prayer for the Ephesian church, and instead, he gets distracted. He goes chasing squirrels, right? He gets distracted, friends, by one of the mysteries of God. Once Paul's on this detour, he spends the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3 expounding on this mystery and why it's important to the church. And then if you look at your Bibles in Ephesians 3, verse 14, you see in verse 14, he picks up again with that prayer he intended to start. But friends, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians 3. We're going to be looking at the first seven chapters of Ephesians 3 this morning. Seven chapters, seven verses. The first, yeah, this is going to be great. All right, we're going to look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 7. That's what we're in. All right, that's on page 663 of the Pew Bibles, if you're using one of those. And like I've said in the past, if you don't have a Bible, take that Pew Bible. It is our gift to you. We would love for you to have it. So Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 7. Read with me there. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Friends, Paul makes three things clear about this mystery in these verses. First, the mystery is costly. Second, the mystery is old. And third, the mystery is good news. The mystery is costly, the mystery is old, and the mystery is good news. Listen again to what Paul writes in verses 1 to 3. He writes this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above." So we see here in these first three verses that the mystery Paul is speaking about is costly. He writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then that's where he gets distracted, right? That's what the hyphen there is there to symbolize. But Paul begins this section with the intention to pray, right? But as he begins to pray, he detours off into this description of his ministry. Most people in Ephesus, most people in the Ephesian church would have probably known Paul because he spent about 3 years there. But since he's been there, the church has grown, and so there are some there who don't know who he is, and so that's why he's offering this description of his ministry. And we see here in this description the cost of this mystery that Paul has been given to promote. He writes that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. The prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's an interesting way to describe what it is that's happening in his life. Paul is in prison, right? He's in prison. We know this from the book of Acts. He's there. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's there for 2 years. And he's in prison, but he's there on behalf of the Gentiles because he's in prison because the Jews were angry that he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So it's true that he's in prison, and it's true that he is there on behalf of the Gentiles. But Paul doesn't write that he is a prisoner of Rome. Right? He doesn't write that he's a prisoner of the Jews. He doesn't write that he is even a prisoner of the emperor. No, he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says, "I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus." What does he mean by that? Friends, what we see here is an example of what it means to live your life submitted to the will of God. Paul is providing here for us an example of what it means to trust in the sovereignty of God. When Paul writes that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he is saying that he understands that God's call on his life, God's will for his life, be that he be in prison at that moment. He is in prison because that's where Jesus wants him to be. He's in prison because that was Christ's intent in that moment. Paul recognizes that there is a cost to following Jesus. He understands that there is a cost to believing and proclaiming this mystery that was made known to him. Friends, Paul was not shocked by this. He was made aware of the cost that ministry would take on his life at the beginning of his life in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when Ananias is sent to pray for Paul after he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, Ananias says to Paul, he says, "The Lord says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Paul is not shocked that he's suffering. He's not surprised by this. God revealed to Paul the suffering that would be his lot as an apostle. He was made aware of this at the very beginning. Paul was aware of the cost that he would pay for proclaiming this mystery to the Gentiles. And friends, he joyfully pays this price. He joyfully pays this price. In verse 2, Paul calls it the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you. He's saying this is a gift of God. God has given me a gift in allowing me to teach this mystery to the Gentiles. He's saying this has been a gift of grace in his life. It is a gift even though it comes with an earthly cost. Beloved, there's so much that we can learn from Paul here. Right? This mystery that was made known to him by revelation, it changed his life. In verse 3, when Paul writes that he has written about this mystery, friends, what he's talking about there is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Right? The mystery is the fact that the Gentiles have been included into the church with believing Jews. Gentiles who have come to Christ are saved and brought into the church. And so that truth changes his life. He goes from being a Jewish religious zealot to proclaiming the gospel, pouring his life out, proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. It's been a radical shift in his life, knowing that this mystery is given to the Gentiles. He is willing to pay whatever cost he must in his obedience to God, knowing, friends, that whatever cost he pays on earth is nothing compared to the inheritance and the reward that await him in Christ. He is aware of the reality of what it is he has coming to him. Beloved, there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. We see this repeatedly in the Bible. When Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, they walk away from everything they know. They abandon their nets, their boats, their friends, their family. They walk away. They leave their jobs, their security, their safety, and they follow this man that they don't know. That's a cost. We see repeatedly in the Old Testament, friends, and throughout church history that following Jesus is costly. Beloved, do not make the mistake. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that following Jesus will make your life easier. Friends, that's a lie. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is not a call, friends, to an easy life. As Christians, we are called to a life of faithful obedience and service. And beloved, obeying Christ in a fallen world will be difficult. It's not easy to follow Jesus when the world around us is running away from him. We need to remember, friends, that the Christian life is suffering, then glory. It is suffering and then glory. When you suffer for your faith, friends, that's not a sign that God doesn't love you. It's a reality of your call as a Christian. Beloved, too often when life gets hard, Christians, they question God. They wonder what it is he is doing in their lives. They wonder if he is really good. A lot of people will get angry wondering why God isn't making their lives easier. Many self-professed Christians will think of their relationship with God in a transactional way. They think to themselves, if I pray, if I live a good life, if I admit that God is real, then he will make my life easy. Friends, that's not how this works. That's not what the Bible says. Believing that is a lie. There is a cost to following Jesus. The gift of salvation is free, but the saved life is costly. To proclaim this mystery comes with some cost. Striving for holiness, friends, in a fallen world is painful. Beloved, don't be surprised when people hate you for not supporting their sin. Don't be surprised when they hate you for not supporting their sin. Do not be shocked, friends, when your family makes your life miserable for not agreeing with them in their sin and in their wrong opinions. Don't let these things rock your faith. Instead, rest in the sovereignty of God. Be like Paul. Rejoice in the fact that you have been saved. Friends, you've been raised from death to life, and now your security and your trust is in God. Friends, we are promised security in eternity, not on earth. We can rest in the promises of God because the Bible, friends, is a testimony to God's track record of keeping his promises. It's one long testimony to the goodness of God. We do not blindly rest in the promises and the sovereignty of God. Friends, ours is not a blind faith and trust. No, we rest in God, trusting him in the midst of the trials of life, relying on him when we are paying the cost for our faith, because the Bible tells us again and again and again of God's faithfulness towards his people. Again and again and again, he is faithful. Right, so the cost that we pay for this mystery now, friends, is nothing compared with what we are promised in heaven. So we rest in those promises because of God's trustworthiness. And friends, not because these are promises made in haste. Right? These are not promises that God made in a rush. They are old promises planned before time even began. So look with me again now at verses 4 to 5 as we see that this mystery is old. Starting in verse 4. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, and it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Friends, in verse 4, Paul is once again referring back to what he talked about in Ephesians 2. When he wrote Ephesians 2:11 to 12, there we're able to see what he understands about this mystery that he's talking about. That's the evidence that we have that this has been revealed. But what he says in verse 5, friends, is important for our understanding of this mystery revealed in Christ. Paul writes this, he writes, "This was not made known to people in other generations as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Right? As it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is made known. It's important that we think about what it means that it was made known. Because, friends, when we think about mysteries, we often think about secrets that need to be discovered. Right? We think about things that we can discover by our own power, whether it be sort of the classic whodunit mystery or the mystery of how the pyramids were built. We usually assume that these questions can be solved by human effort. Right? These are the sort of the standard Sherlock Holmes mysteries, the things that Holmes would be helpful with. But friends, what Paul is talking about here is a different kind of mystery. The mystery of Christ was not discoverable by human efforts. Because it is impossible for us to discover this mystery on our own. Paul says here it's revealed by the Spirit. It needs to be revealed. It has to be made known. There is no way that we could discover the mystery of Christ without it being uncovered to us. Beloved, this is another way that Christianity differs from other religions in the world. Other people will tell you, other religions will tell you that you have the power within you that you can uncover, right? You can uncover the power within you. They say that you can discover your own truth for yourself. You can find your own peace and prosperity and eternity by your own effort. Friends, the world and its false religions will tell you that you can discover the mystery of your own salvation on your own, but friends, you can't. You can't do that. If there was a way, friends, for people to secure their own salvation, Jesus would never have had to come. If there was a way for us to do this, he would never have had to save his people. If there was a way for us to save ourselves, friends, we would have figured it out. There would have been some people who would come to the conclusion that we could save ourselves and then everyone would know about it. But friends, there's no way to do it. All right, friends. So it was a mystery hidden in God, unknowable to humanity until it was revealed in Christ. But friends, the key here, the takeaway is that it was a mystery hidden in God, revealed at its proper time. This is not a new mystery. Friends, sin didn't send God frantically running to the drawing board in order to come up with a new plan for humanity. Right? This is not something that he had to make up. This is not him searching for a way to redeem for himself a people. No, beloved, God's plan was always Jesus. It was always Jesus. Remember back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We write there, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Christian, Jesus has always been the plan. God, in his triune perfection, planned to send his son to redeem his people before he even created the world. He planned to lead his people to his son through his Holy Spirit before the Spirit ever hovered over the formlessness of the world pre-creation. Friends, we can have absolute confidence in God's ability to save us because this has always been the plan. Christ has been the plan since before time. And friends, it's good for us to remember that this mystery is one that has to be revealed because it's one that still needs to be revealed. Have you ever wondered how somebody can hear the gospel sometimes over and over and over and over again and not believe it? It staggers me when that happens, that people can hear the gospel again and again and not believe. I had a professor in my undergrad who could explain the gospel beautifully. He could recite massive portions of Scripture by heart. He could trace for you the redemptive arc of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and not miss a thing, and he didn't believe a word.
Not one word. To him, it was just a really good book. It was just a beautiful piece of authorship and editing. Friends, this man knew the Bible that I profess to believe better than I did, and he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. Why? How is that possible that he could have such a good knowledge of Scripture and not understand what it meant? Friends, that's possible because the Holy Spirit still needs to reveal the truth of the mystery of Christ to his people. That's how it's possible. The Holy Spirit needs to open our ears to know and believe the truth of Jesus. Friends, not all who hear the gospel are saved. It's only those whose eyes are opened to know and understand and believe the mystery of Christ. Friends, this is why it's so important that we pray for those in our lives who are unsaved. We can't save them. Only the Holy Spirit opening their eyes and ears and hearts to know the truth of the gospel can save them. Friends, pray for your unbelieving friends and family. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to know the gospel. Pray for the men and women in Chelsea Green and children that aren't saved. Pray that they would know and hear and believe the gospel. We pray in this way, friends, because we cannot save them and they cannot save themselves. The Holy Spirit needs to open their eyes to believe the good news. But friends, we pray for the salvation of the lost because the mystery of Christ is the good news of the gospel for everyone. The mystery of Christ is the good news of the gospel. Look with me at verses 6 and 7 as we see that this mystery is good news. Paul writes that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Friends, in verse 6, Paul summarizes everything he talked about in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, right? This is his reminder here. He reminds his readers that Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus. But then he stresses that this is only true, this is only possible because of the gospel. It is the gospel that makes these things true in the lives of these non-Jewish believers. Friends, the gospel is the good news that Jesus made a way for his people to be brought into relationship with the Father through him. Beloved, the gospel is the good news that we can all come to God in and through Christ. Right? We are all born in sin, unable to draw close to God, distanced from our holy Creator because of that sin. There is no way for us to be brought near to Christ on our own. There's no way for us to become the people of God by our own power. But God, in his mercy and in his wisdom and in his grace, sent his Son, Jesus, to pay the price necessary for us to come to God. He paid in his death and his burial and his resurrection, and his life and death and burial and resurrection, the price necessary in order to pay for our sins so that we can now be redeemed, be brought into his people, and draw close to God and be saved from his right wrath. Friends, that is the glory of the gospel. Now that anyone, Jew or Gentile, could come to God through the gospel, believing in Christ, and be reconciled to him. That is the good news. So if you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel before, and this is your first time, praise the Lord. We're very happy you heard it. We would encourage you to believe it. If you don't know what that means, I'll be standing at the back door at the end of the service. You can talk to me or you can talk to any of the people sitting around you. They would love to explain it to you more. But friends, the gospel, it is the good news of reconciliation between God and his people through Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And then the mystery of the gospel is that it is applicable to both Jews and Gentiles. The gospel is good for anyone who hears it and believes. In the gospel, friends, Jews and Gentiles are united into one body. They are made one people. And friends, that mystery is astounding. We have to understand how beyond the comprehension this would have been to the Jews and Gentiles hearing this when Paul wrote it. Right, to a Jew at this time, they idolized their national independence and superiority to the point that they hated the Gentiles. We read about this a couple weeks ago. There was real hostility between Jews and Gentiles. So they couldn't imagine being joined with these Gentiles. And similarly, the Gentiles couldn't imagine being joined to the Jews. For a Gentile before Jesus, for a Gentile to become a member of the people of God, they had to become Jewish, which for some of them was a very unpleasant experience. right? To be marked out as a member of the people of God. Right? Under the old covenant, Gentiles were assimilated into the Jewish people. Under the new covenant, Jews and Gentiles are assembled together into a new people, into the church. Friends, it's no longer about assimilation, it's about assembly. Paul here is continuing to stress the importance of the unity of the church, right? He says that Gentiles are co-heirs. They are members of the same body. They are partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Friends, as co-heirs, we are members of the same family. We've talked about this a lot over the last couple of weeks as we've tracked with sort of with Paul's arguments here through the book of Ephesians. But it's important that we remember this, that we not forget this reality. Beloved, as Christians, we are a family. That this isn't just some platitude that we spout from the pulpit at church on Sunday. Right? This is not something that preachers say to guilt people into some surface level sort of accountability and care for one another. It is a biblical, spiritual reality. We are made a family in Christ. Beloved, you are part of a family. You have familial responsibilities to each other. Friends, in the same way that you set aside time to gather together with your earthly family, you need to set aside time to gather together with your spiritual family. Right? In the same way that you prioritize relationships with your earthly family, you need to prioritize relationships with your spiritual family. As members of the same family, beloved, we have responsibilities to help each other. If you had a biological brother or sister in crisis, you would drop everything and run to their aid to help them. If my brother called me and said, "Reese, I've been in an accident. I need help. You need to meet me at the hospital," I would drop everything and go. If my brother in Christ calls me and says that same thing, I should have the same reaction. That's the responsibility we have toward one another. We should be doing the same things for our brothers and sisters in Christ as we do for our biological family. Friends, I've said this before. I'll say it again. I am more closely related to you who are in Christ than I am to my unbelieving brother. That's the reality of the ties that we have in Jesus. Beloved, if our love for each other doesn't result in a change in our priorities, then it's not the sort of love that we see displayed in the New Testament. We've been made a family. Paul also writes that we are members of the same body. Now, that is some unified language right there, right? There's not a whole lot more unified than a body, and when a body becomes ununified, that's not very healthy. That's not a very good thing, right? My hand, for example, is absolutely reliant on my shoulder. If my shoulder stops working in the way it's supposed to work, the function of my hand is limited because my shoulder can't get my hand to where it needs to be. Friends, in the same way, if we don't all work together as the body of Christ, we are lessening the church's ability to do what it is the church should do. We are a body built together. We are all members given a role to play. So friends, if you've been given the gifts of service, but you're too busy with sports or work or hobbies or Netflix, you are robbing the body of its full ability. If you have the gift of helps, but you don't know anybody in the church, and so you don't know any opportunities where you can be helping and serving people, you are robbing the body of its full function. Beloved, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are and you're not spending time with your spiritual family in order to help discover what your spiritual gifts are, you are not fulfilling your role as a member of the body. We are meant to be working together, functioning as members of the same body in order to help the church be what the church is. We are all given gifts for the building up of the body. We have a role to play in the church, and if we are not doing what we've been called and gifted to do, friends, and the church is not going to be all that it can be. Everybody has a role. We are all members of the same body. And then as he continues on in stressing the unity of the church, Paul also says, friends, that we are partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Beloved, Christians all share the same promise of eternal life in Christ. That is the promise of the gospel. In the gospel, we are forgiven and promised an eternity dwelling with God on high. That's a promise we all share. There is no second class heaven. There is no partial promise for lesser believers. There is one promise in Christ. One promise that we all share. All of Christ's people will partake in it. Beloved, one day we will all stand amidst the great multitude from every tribe and nation and language and tongue, and we will glorify our great God together for eternity. That is what we are working towards as his people. Friends, one day we will dwell with God in a renewed and restored creation because of the saving work of Jesus. The Apostle John describes what this promise looks like in the book of Revelation. Right in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, John writes this. He writes, "He showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face." Friends, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Beloved, this is the promise that waits the people of God. This is what we are promised in Christ. Jew, Gentile, man and woman, young and old, we all share in this promise and in this hope. This is the mystery that was revealed to Paul. This is what he was made a servant of, that all who come to Christ for forgiveness of sin can inherit this promise. Because it was a gift of grace in Paul's life to be able to share this truth, and it's a gift of grace in our life. Paul's assignment was unique in that he, along with the other apostles and prophets at that time, were the first ones to understand this mystery. It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. But friends, now we know this mystery. We know it because we are the fruits of it. We are the fruit of this mystery. And so we are meant, friends, to proclaim it in the same way that Paul did. Paul writes in verse 7, he writes that he was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Friends, we are now servants of this gospel. As Christians, we are servants of this same gospel. We are meant to proclaim this mystery of Christ to the world. Friends, some will hear it and deny it. Others will hear it and believe. We are meant to obey this command to tell the world about Jesus. Be resting in God's good plan, right? Trusting that as we share the gospel, friends, some will believe. Beloved, when they believe, they will be changed and become co-heirs. They will become members, partakers of the promise of the gospel in Christ. Then they will join with all of God's people in eternity, glorifying him forever. Beloved, the mystery of Christ was not one that we could discover on our own. It needed to be revealed to us. Let us never stop thanking God for his revelation of this mystery to us, friends, and let's pour out our lives so that others might hear the good news of Christ and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it shapes us to be more like Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to grow in our understanding of the mystery of the gospel. Lord, it is an astounding thing to think that we have been given the opportunity to be made right with you through Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to never forget this. Lord, help us to faithfully proclaim it. Lord, save our loved ones who don't believe. Father, help us to faithfully proclaim the gospel to them. Lord, open their eyes and their hearts to know and believe and understand the gospel. Father, we thank you for the revelation of this mystery. We thank you for including us into your people. Lord, we glorify you for your work. In Jesus' name we pray.